If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
I hold this letter here in my hand, a plea, a petition, a kind of prayer.
I hope. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday, January the 13th. Our email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
Let's begin with Bill. He writes, relative to your discussion about the Supreme Court hearing on the OSHA mandate, Justice Sotomayor said, quote, "We have hospitals that are almost at full capacity with people severely ill on ventilators. We have over 100,000 children, which we've never had before, in serious condition and many on ventilators," end quote. At present, there are over 20 million active cases in the United States. Children represent about 17% of the cases. Hence, at present, there could easily be 2 million infected. Sotomayor did not say, as everyone keeps repeating, that there are 100,000 children hospitalized. We might generously interpret her as saying that these 100,000 may not all be in hospitals, but they are nonetheless in serious condition. Given that there are at present 2 million or so children with COVID, this is not implausible, concludes Bill. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the email.
Well, Bill, I think the best way to kind of clear this up is first to hear from Justice Sotomayor, and then she has been really aggressively fact-checked on her statement made during that oral argument.
Counsel, those numbers show that Omicron is as deadly and causes as much serious disease in the unvaccinated as Delta did. The numbers, look at the hospitalization rates that are going on. We have more affected people in the country today than we had a year ago in January. We have hospitals that are almost at full capacity with people is severely ill on ventilators. We have over 100,000 children, which we've never had before, in serious condition, and many on ventilators.
So the question is, there are several claims made there. The question that she's been called on is the number of children in serious condition. I think it was CNN, and so this is not a right-wing organization here, fact-checking Justice Sotomayor, saying the justice's claim about children wasn't even close to accurate. This is CNN again. According to the federal data at the time when she spoke, fewer than 5,000 people under the age of 18 were hospitalized in the U.S. with confirmed or suspected cases of COVID-19. The reported number of child hospitalizations was 4,464 on Thursday, the day before the hearing, and was still under 5,000 as of Monday afternoon. And though there is no official data on how many of these hospitalized children are in serious condition, a term that the justice did not define but used by hospitals to refer to patients who are acutely ill with vital signs that may be unstable, it's overwhelmingly likely that not all of them are. So even CNN is hearing her say that there are 100,000 children in serious condition. And then she said many of them on ventilators. She also made the claim that Omicron is as deadly as Delta is among the unvaccinated, and that's something that has yet to be determined. We don't know, because we don't know when someone dies necessarily, whether they died of Omicron or Delta right away. We're still assembling all those facts. So I don't think she's been misrepresented here. The point that Roger Severino took from this is, look, if you're going to argue policy, which is not the way we make law, the justices are not concerned about public policy. They're concerned about whether something is constitutional and legal and whether a statute stands up to that kind of scrutiny. But if you're going to argue from a policy standpoint, again, not her job, you'd better have your facts straight before you start arguing straight toward policy. What concerned me about those statements and other statements made by the liberal justices during oral argument was they seem to be arguing, the justices themselves, that things are so bad, we need to do whatever it takes. It's kind of an end justifies the means without respect to the law. It doesn't matter whether they argued in essence, they didn't say this, but they were arguing in essence, it doesn't matter whether the OSHA mandate is constitutional or whether the statutes that established OSHA allow OSHA to do this. It doesn't matter. We need to do it because things are so bad. And that's not a legal argument. That's an argument of the end justifies the means.
And we've been critical on the show of former President Donald Trump overstating and exaggerating to make a point. This is an example of doing the same thing on the left.
Yeah, it's the my little axiom that I like is the truth is never furthered by stretching it. So you can't when you stretch the truth, you don't do the truth any favors whatsoever. What's up next?
Well, just so you know, backing up what you said, here's a Reuters story from yesterday. Here's the headline, U.S. COVID deaths rising, but likely due to Delta, not Omicron, says CDC chief. There's a quote from the head of the Centers for Disease Control.
So again, if you're going to argue from a policy standpoint, then at least have the facts that you're arguing right.
This comes from Scott. He said, I was listening to the January 4th broadcast with Dr. Paul Edmond. At about the 22-minute mark, Todd puts the question to Dr. Edmond, what is beyond the observable universe? Dr. Edmond states, when you are looking at light, you are looking at a time machine. He then mentions that the furthest light we see is about 13 billion light years away, and so it took light 13 billion years to get to us from there. He is assuming the speed of light has always been as we observe it now. I wonder why this would need to be the case. In Romans 8, verses 19 to 22, Paul talks of creation being subjected to futility and being set free from its bondage to decay. So what we observe now is not what was originally and is not what it will be. In view of this, Martin Luther in his commentary on Romans states how many foolish opinions befog our philosophy. It is great for science to pursue its ends, but certainty, as Luther points out, the conclusions reached could be foolish. What do you think? Writes Scott.
Well, and I don't think that Dr. Edmond was conceding that he thinks that the universe is at least 13 billion years old. I don't think he was conceding that. He was just saying this is what it appears when we make these measurements. What's beyond the observable universe we cannot see. We're seeing only 13 point something billion years into the past. That's kind of the consensus there. And you're right. There is an assumption that the speed of light has always been what it is now. I don't know how the math would work out, but this is the way I used to teach it to the confirmation kids. We're told that the Garden of Eden was set between two rivers. And that there are these rivers that flow around the Garden of Eden. And when God made those rivers, did he begin with no river and start the water trickling down all the little tributaries that eventually turned into a river? Or did he just create the river? And if you walked out 2 seconds after he created the river and looked at the riverbank, you'd say, wow, where did all that water come from? Well, he created it right there in place, flowing like rivers do. And that's how I explain it to the confirmation kids. We look out into space and we see what appears to be light having been streaming, literally streaming toward us for 13 plus billion years. And God simply created it on its way. People will scoff at that. I know that their listeners probably scoffing at that right now. But he created Adam and Eve as a man and a woman, not as little children. He created them with an apparent age. Some of the things he created out of nothing, like the sun. You know, we're told that for a star to form takes itself billions of years. For just to come together and accrue enough mass to begin the processes by which it becomes a star, not just a big lump of gas and stuff. Well, we're told in Genesis that God created the sun and the moon in one day. And that the star and all the stars, boom, all with the apparent, you got to get comfortable if you're going to buy into the Genesis account 100% with God creating things with the apparent appearance of age. It's not something to laugh at. It's just what Genesis tells us God did.
Randy writes, we are told to read, mark, and inwardly digest or meditate scripture. I understand the first two, but what does it mean to inwardly digest or meditate? Do we hum like the Buddhists when we meditate? What does it mean for Christians to meditate on God's word? Thank you for your consideration, and thank you, Randy, for listening.
No, it's a very good question, Randy. Christian meditation is not what we see in the Buddhist. The Buddhist meditates in order to empty his mind, and the Christian meditates in order to fill his mind with God's word. So we're told to meditate upon God's word. We're commanded to do this, in fact. And that doesn't mean emptying the mind of all thoughts and kind of opening yourself up to the universe so that you can gain some sort of wisdom out of the great oneness, as in the case of Buddhist meditation. It means opening oneself to the word of God. That means you actually have to, that's why it's read. You can't have it in your mind to meditate upon it until you read it. So it's read and mark and inwardly digest. That meditation, in fact, Luther says that's one of the things that makes a theologian. He is formed by the cross, he's formed by learning, and he's formed by meditation. That is to contemplate the word of God and allow the word of God to dwell in you richly, as St. Paul says. So definitely not what we see kind of popularized in terms of meditation. Now, do you want to empty your mind? You can easily do that. Just turn on television and your mind will almost immediately be emptied of all sensible thoughts. But if one wants one's mind filled with the word of God, then it's no farther away than your pastor's preaching or your copy of Holy Scripture.
Heidi listens in Switzerland, and Heidi writes, how do we know the content of Pilate and Jesus' conversation? My son always asks this question. Was it only the Holy Spirit, or were others present that could have related the conversation? Thanks for listening in Switzerland, Heidi.
That is an excellent question. That is an excellent question. Well, there are several possibilities. Jesus could have revealed this to the apostles, told them about it in the 40 days after his resurrection, where he was still among them. He could have said, this is what went down with Pilate when we were in that back in Pilate's back chamber. That's a pretty reasonable one. It could have been directly revealed to the evangelists apart from any, by the Holy Spirit, apart from any kind of passing along of information. And there could have been people there present who will later recount what was said. We're not told that they're necessarily by themselves, but they're away from the crowd. So it could have been that kind of eyewitness testimony, and there's plenty of possibility that even someone like Luke could have said, I'm going to go ask someone who was there and find out. If you start asking those kind of questions about that incident, then pretty soon you say, well, so how do we know about, say, what Jesus said to the blind man when they went off by themselves? No one could hear them. They just went off by themselves and Jesus talked to them and it's recorded. The same three possibilities exist. So I would say the most likely thing is Jesus probably told his disciples, these are the things I want you to know about what happened in the midst of my trials. And they, at some point, committed it to memory and some of them wrote it down. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit more right after this.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around his gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I'm assuming you got my message on your machine.
The latest Issues Etc. journal has two articles in it, one written by me, How the Apostle Paul Said Faith Alone, responding to the objection that we shouldn't teach faith alone because that phrase doesn't appear in the Bible. And the other is our Wittenberg Trail feature, story of Katie Price Vogel's journey from Roman Catholicism to confessional Lutheranism. You can subscribe free to the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. When you click that red subscription button and enter your email address, you are subscribed and we'll send you the online Issues Etc. journal for free, issuesetc.org. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday, January the 13th.
Have I ever mentioned in the big show that I serve on the Board of Regents at Concordia University of Chicago?
I've never heard that before. Have you heard that?
You haven't, Craig. No. See, I
was unaware of that.
I just assumed you guys knew that.
Yeah.
Well, anyway.
Thanks for sharing.
It's a shameless plug here. But anybody listening or anybody who knows a confessional Lutheran layperson with expertise in finance, contact me, jeff@issuesetc.org. We're looking for a good finance person to serve on the Board of Regents at Concordia University of Chicago under the great leadership of President Russell Dawn. Now, I don't mean to put pressure. This could be good news or bad news. I recruited two people to serve on the Board of Regents. One was Dr. Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary, and he served on the Board of Regents at CUC. And where is he now?
He's the president of Concordia Seminary.
We lost him. I recruited one Nathan Hack. He's our finance expert, to serve on the board at CUC. And he has just been offered, I believe, the chief financial officer position at LCMS Inc. So, if you are an expert in finance or you know a solid confessional Orthodox Lutheran layperson who is an expert in finance, please send an email to jeff@issuesetc.org. We could definitely use your expertise. And be forewarned. You might end up president of the Senate someday.
Jeff's the kingmaker.
No, 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 no. That's just, they're good guys. You got good guys,
you know? Jeff, you know me, the cynic. It just shows how very shallow our bench is, that we just keep moving around the truly qualified to various positions. They can't stay very long in one place because we don't have enough truly qualified. So there's a reason why they did.
Well, but you're not saying Tom Eger or Nathan Hackett were qualified.
No, I'm saying they're the truly qualified.
Oh, okay.
That's why they get so moved around.
Yeah, I just think we need to do a better job of informing. We have an unbelievable talent pool of professional church workers and lay people. I just think the ordinary means of putting classified ads in the Lutheran Witness and the Reporter, and they just don't cut it like they used to.
And who knows who, and
right.
And hey, we don't know who could serve on our board. Let's just call Jeff. And ask him if he knows somebody.
That's not how it goes.
Yeah, that's true. No, that's not true. Exactly how it happens.
Our mutual friend, Mark Stern.
All day long, people calling just saying, we're at our wits end, Jeff. Do you have any names for us?
Well, first of all, let it be known, I am not the main nag. That's an inside. You'll have to Google it. You might find it. It's been a couple years old in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But our mutual friend, Mark Stern, the truly greatest layperson to serve on any board, perhaps in the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He calls me the Lutheran LinkedIn. I'm Lutheran LinkedIn. But anyway, Jeff at issuesetc.org.
Jeff knows a few people.
Well, in his job, how could you not?
Well, yeah, that's true.
Pretty much what you do all day.
You've only been doing it for 30 years, and the whole job is knowing people. So,
well, anyway, Jeff at issuesetc.org. Finance background. Shoot me an email ASAP. John writes, where can we hear the morning chapel from Kramer Chapel? I haven't seen it on your programming for a few weeks.
It's not in our podcast feed anymore because it is in the process of becoming its own podcast feed. We split it off of the feed of the Issues Etc. feed where it used to sit, and for several reasons. But one, it's a great feature and it deserves to be its own podcast feed. It still appears at our website, issuesetc.org/Kramer-Chapel, and you can find the weekly podcast of there. You can also, if we got it where people can actually subscribe to it.
Yes, it's been that for a couple, or for like about 6 weeks.
Okay.
Apple Podcasts and Google Podcasts for sure. It's called Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel.
And if you just go there and search it, you can subscribe and then you'll get it every day in that completely now separate feed.
I assume you're not a subscriber to Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Neither am I, because I have to come in twice a week and run it live, and Craig comes in the other three times a week.
I'm not even a subscriber to this show, so.
All right, Steve, Port Washington, Wisconsin. Seeing as my niece's husband is a physics professor at one of our Concordias, I listened intently to podcast 0042 with Dr. Paul Edmond on physics and multiverse theories. I did get a C in college physics, and the vast majority of the discussion was over my head. But one question kept coming to my mind. Did Pastor Wilken minor in physics? He did a great job asking the questions in a very intelligent sounding way. Keep up the good work. Happy New Year and God bless, concludes Steve in Port Washington, Wisconsin.
I got a C in high school physics.
You know physics without being a physics major better than anybody that I know. Now, I don't hang around with, you know, people that are scientifically minded generally.
I've educated myself.
How so?
All my education is completely remedial because I was raised in education system, the Lutheran school education system from top to bottom. But in my formative years, especially my high school years, they had bad theories of education. They weren't bad teachers. They just had bad theories of education. So it was way more about how we felt. And then when it came to the hard stuff, physics was... It was difficult. Plus, high school, you must understand how completely distracted I was in high school. I could not pay attention to the subjects because there were girls. And so that was my subject of study. And I was dedicated to it. I was a scholar. So yes, I think I got a C in high school physics. But then afterward, as an adult, I became very interested in physics, and I've read all the popularized books on cosmology and physics.
So what intrigues you about physics? What is it about it that you keep going back and learning more and more?
It is such a futile... I think that's what intrigues me. It's the futility of the thing.
That's, it feeds into your cynicism.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. It fits your personality profile.
I read it for entertainment. I also find the theories fascinating, some of them completely impossible to understand. And I like listening to alternative explanations because I don't believe hardly any of it. I don't believe the various... you got to divide out the different models, but I don't believe the story, the narrative of cosmology or physics that prevails in science today. I don't believe a single word of it, but I do believe that there are physical laws that govern the universe, and I do believe that the universe is delicately balanced, and I believe all of those things, and I think physics can teach us a lot there. But I don't buy any of the Big Bang stuff, but I like to read about it because I like to hear somebody else's opinion. So...
I'm thoroughly impressed. Whenever you talk about physics around here, Lord Feichtinger, I just stop what we're doing and listen like a dog waiting for a bone.
Jeff, I never shared this with you, but there was one time I did catch a piece of Todd's conversation on his telephone, and it sounded like the other guy was just this very...
astute?
You know, monotone, kind of like a synthesized voice. And to me, I don't know, this was a few years ago. Sounded like Stephen Hawking, but
Stephen
that was
Hawking.
Just, you know,
we go way back.
Yeah. We're BFFs. Mary Rose writes, I just wanted to tell you that the interview featuring Batya Unger Sargon was one of the best I have heard in a long time. She was very engaging and informative, explaining everything from the history of journalism to the mindset of the cultural elite. I plan on sharing links to this interview with family. I hope you will consider featuring her again in the future. I also enjoyed the interview with Dr. Paul Edmond on physics. There you go, Todd. And the multiverse theories. I may have only understood half of it, but I felt that just by listening, I was a little smarter at the end of it. Thank you for consistently providing valuable content to listeners. You are my go-to for podcasts and all things Lutherans. Thank you for listening, Mary Rose.
Happy to do it for you. And yes, Batya Unger Sargon was a remarkable... First of all, it's a remarkable book that she's written about woke journalism, but it was a remarkable interview as well. In fact, she even got the Wilkins seal of approval that she could be on a short list as a conference speaker. And it's just nice to hear someone being kind of honest about the state of journalism. I think her take on it, which was as journalism ceased to be a blue-collar trade and became more of an elite profession, it also tended to... go toward the mindset of the elite, serving the ideas of the elite. So I think it's a great thesis, and it explains an awful lot. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. For more information on studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, you can just go to ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Friday on Issues Etc., we will be talking to Chris Rosebro about Word Faith teacher Todd White's serious heart condition. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymills.org.